Well, throughout history, we find civilizations that have been built on the backs of slaves. 400 years ago, the United States was part of a slave trade. And I was staggered when I heard how many were involved in that. That there were 13 million Africans affected by the slave trade through the United States. And yet, no matter how staggering that is, the fact is that today there are more slaves in the world than at any other time in history. The worldwide estimate for 2013 and as we begin 2014 is that there are 27 million slaves, men, women and children in slavery. And that number is continuing to grow. People trafficking is a modern day form of slavery. It involves the illegal trade and exploitation of people who are forced into labour by coercion, by fraud, by being sold, by being threatened or deceived into it. Now, slavery is banned worldwide, but it is said that it happens on every continent except for Antarctica, for obvious reasons. Of the 27 million slaves worldwide today, 80% of that number are women, and half of that number are children. The organisation UNICEF says that one child is trafficked every 30 seconds. So during the time of our service this evening, approximately another 120, 150 children will become slaves in brothels or used for cheap labour or as child soldiers, an absolutely staggering figure. There are many forms of slave labour, sex slaves, domestic slaves, sweatshop slaves. People just become things. They're enslaved commodities. They're disposable, reusable, and expendable. They're threatened, beaten, and thrown away when they're of no longer any use. It happens throughout the world, and perhaps you might have noticed even in recent weeks that it has been in our own press. It happens here, even in Northern Ireland, on our own doorstep. What a terrible and tragic reality for so many people in our world today. And yet, all of this pales into insignificance in comparison to the absolute tyranny and the severe bondage that enslaves every man, woman, and child on this planet. Because, as you know, the Bible reveals to us that all are born into this world in bondage, as slaves belonging to a cruel master. We are born slaves, and yet we don't realise that we are slaves. The Bible gives us the reality of our situation. We're born into this world in bondage to the devil and in his service. We are his captives, and we are slaves to sin. And unless our eyes are opened by the power of God's word, we just cannot see our plight. We cannot see how desperate our need is. And the tragedy that all the while we think that we are free. We can do as we please. But only God can change our view and our understanding of how things really are. And only the Lord Jesus can truly set us free from this captivity. So we need to be rescued. We need to be set free. We need to be saved from our plight. And the good news of God's word is that God has a plan. And God has made a way to rescue us. We read there in Galatians 4 and verse 7 that Paul says that the Christian is someone who is no longer a slave. The Christian is someone who has been rescued, set free, and adopted into God's family. Earlier on, Colin in his prayer was giving thanks for our adoption, and that is our theme for this evening, adoption. To begin with, we are children, followers, servants of the devil. Those who are rescued from that situation, those who are adopted, become the children of God. So we all need to be rescued from our natural condition of belonging to the devil and of serving him. Somehow we need to become part of God's family. So how can someone become part of his family? Under the devil, like so many people in our world today, under him we are helpless. We're powerless. We're in a situation that is completely beyond our control. We cannot break free. Well, first of all, let's consider the process of adoption. The process begins with God, and each person of the Trinity is involved in the process. We read from Ephesians chapter 1, and in verses 4 and 5, Paul tells us that God the Father began this process of adoption, and what is absolutely mind-blowing is that he began this process before the creation of the world. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So adoption is initiated by God. It's not begun by us. The creator of the heavens and the earth, Almighty God, by his grace, chose us to be his sons and his daughters. And Paul tells us it's because of his love and by his sovereign will. So it's his choosing, it's his will, it's his purpose, and it's his love. And he not only planned to choose a people for himself, to make them his children by adoption, he also planned the means by which to save them, to adopt them. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he chose us. But how did he choose us? He chose us in him. Verse 5, adoption as sons. But how did that adoption come about? Through Jesus Christ. He planned our adoption, our salvation, to be through his own Son, Jesus Christ. To become his children, a connection had to be made between God and man. And in God's plan, the Son of God became a human being and established that link, that connection. We read from Galatians, he became a man. He became a man to set us free. He was born of Mary, says Paul, and he was born under the law. That is, he was under obligation to keep the law of God, which we learn from Philippians chapter 2. He perfectly kept that law his whole life. Our problem is that we do not keep his law perfectly. We can't keep it perfectly. The Bible says that none of us are good enough. We fall short. And as a result of breaking God's law and falling short, we are told in his word that the curse of that law hangs over us. God's anger, his displeasure with us because of our sin, because of our breaking of his law, because by our natural condition We are sinners. But the wonderful thing is that God has a solution to our dilemma. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has purchased us, bought us out from under that curse. How has he done it? Having become a curse for us. Having himself become a curse for us. Christ redeemed us. He bought our adoption at no cost to us, but at great cost to himself. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by suffering that curse, the penalty for sin, in our place. Titus 2 and verse 14, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, from every way in which we have broken God's word and God's law. He gave himself to buy us, to buy our salvation. And so Paul says in Galatians 4 verse 5, God sent his son. Why did he send him? What was behind it all? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The adoption as sons, sorry. And the result of this redemption is that we receive the full rights of sons. Full rights of his daughters. Made full and permanent members of God's family through this Redeemer, through our Saviour, Jesus Christ. He gave himself to set free all who put their trust in him. He willingly died to pay the price to redeem his people from their sins. So this adoption, this coming into God's family, is by faith. We enter God's family as we put our trust and our faith in this Redeemer, in Jesus Christ and his work of salvation. We are adopted by faith. The Bible also speaks about being justified by faith. And it's interesting because justification and adoption are both legal terms. The last time I was with you, I was telling you a bit about my background in art and painting and stuff. Well, on one occasion, I got a commission to paint the Great Hall in the courts down there in the centre of Belfast. You're not allowed to take photographs in there, so I had to go in and pretend that I was sitting, writing notes or jotting away. But I was actually drawing the hall. So I was counting how many windows there were, and columns and different things and doors. If I'd been caught, I think I might have been ended up in one of the courts. But what was interesting was that the main hall, or that great hall where I was, I'm not sure what was down. If you come in through the door, I'm not going to ask who's been in there. But as you come in, down the right hand side, there's various things like, I think there's a canteen and a library. On the left-hand side are all the courtrooms. And that's where various criminals are sent to have their case looked into. That's where crimes have been committed and people have to go before the judge. But I noticed whenever I was coming into the building, as you come in through the porch, there's a set of stairs that goes up on the right-hand side, and that leads to the family court. And that's what these two terms refer to. Justification has to do with the criminal court. Adoption takes place in the family court. By God's grace, God the judge declares righteous, justified, not guilty, condemns sinners who put their trust in his son. We are all criminals in God's sight. We have broken his law. We are condemned. That condemnation hangs over us. And in these criminal courts, those who put their trust in his Son, Jesus, the Lord says, not guilty, justified, declared righteous. And it's all by God's grace. But also by God's grace, not God the judge, but God the Father places into his family, he adopts all slaves of sin who put their trust in his own Son as their Redeemer. So both of these things, justification and adoption by faith. The Apostle John puts it this way in his first chapter, John 1:12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That is, to be adopted. And what did they have to do? To those who believe in his name, to those who put their trust in him. So sonship, coming into God's family, being adopted, is received through faith. So in the process of adoption, God the Father, he plans, he chooses, he loves, he sends his Son. God the Son accomplishes salvation to redeem. He purchases our adoption. And God the Holy Spirit is also involved in this process of adoption. The Holy Spirit performs many different ministries for believers, but his main work is to join us to Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. All believers are made part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, we are spiritually joined to Christ so that all that Christ has accomplished becomes ours. By this work of the Spirit, joining us to him, all the benefits of salvation become ours. Regeneration, justification, sanctification, preservation, and in the end, glorification. Each aspect of salvation comes to us, but it comes in union with Jesus Christ, and it's a work of the Holy Spirit to bring that about, including adoption. One particular text that we read that highlights the Spirit's role in our adoption, Galatians 4 and verse 6. God the Father sends the Spirit into the hearts of his children to confirm their adoption. His Spirit, he gives his Spirit as a pledge of this fact. God gives us a guarantee that we have come into his family. And just think of it. What does he do? What is the guarantee that we belong to him, that we're part of his family? He gives us God himself. He gives us God himself, the Holy Spirit, to indwell his people. And Paul says the Spirit within us calls out, Abba, Father. So the Holy Spirit assures us of our adoption and also enables us to address God as our Father. How do we become a child of God? We're adopted by faith, and this faith comes to us by the Holy Spirit, who enables us to believe. What must we do to be set free from the tyranny of the devil and serving him? It's to throw ourselves entirely on the mercy of Jesus Christ. And as the scripture says, he will set you free and he will make you a child of his. The process of adoption. Secondly, the benefits of adoption. Just to mention a couple of these benefits of adoption. Because of our adoption, we have an intimate relationship with the Father. We are entitled to address God as our Father. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, the Lord Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion. And in the garden, Jesus is pouring out his heart to God. And we're told there that he cries out, Abba, Father. This term, Abba, it's a term that expresses an especially close relationship. It's a term of respect and a term of love. What is amazing is that by God's grace, people just like us, former children of the devil, can come to know God as our Father. And we are given the right to address him in exactly the same way as his beloved Son did. Galatians 4 verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We are brought into an intimate relationship with God through adoption. We're not in second place. We are in intimate relationship with him. He has welcomed us into his family, and he has made us as close to him as his only beloved son. Another benefit of our adoption is that our Father cares for us, and he provides for our needs. We can come to him at any time. He cares for us. He wants us to come to him, and he wants us to come crying out, Abba, Father. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 and 32, on those two occasions, Jesus twice refers to God as the Heavenly Father, but he's not speaking with reference to himself. He's speaking it with reference to his disciples. He's speaking about their Heavenly Father. And in that wider section of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34, Jesus is reminding us that our Heavenly Father takes care of his children. And he's teaching us there not to worry about the things that are beyond our control. There are lots of things that we worry about and we fret about, and we have absolutely no power in changing them or changing the direction of the thing or whatever it might be. We have just no control over it. And Jesus is saying, stop worrying about these things. Stop worrying because they're beyond your control, but your Father in heaven, he sees them and he knows your needs. He says, if you want to worry about anything, chapter 6 and verse 34, worry about doing the Father's will today. Don't worry about all those other things that you've no power over and no control of. Your Father cares for you, and he knows those things. That's our only concern, is to be doing the will of our Father today. So intimacy with the Father, the care of the Father, and another benefit of our adoption, and maybe a surprising one, is discipline. The Father disciplines those that he loves as his children. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, if you endure chastening or discipline or training, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Because he loves his children, God disciplines, he trains his children. When difficulties come our way, we should remember verses like Hebrews 12 and verse 7, where the writer says, endure hardship as discipline. Endure hardship in life as training. It's hard, and at times, on occasions, we go through difficult periods in our lives. It's hard just to be able to say, endure it as training, just grin and bear it. But the scriptures aren't just saying this. Behind what he's saying, there's great encouragement. Because he says, because God is treating you as sons. Endure hardship as discipline, because God is treating you as one of his. Fatherly discipline, fatherly training is a sign to us that we belong to him, that we have been adopted. It's actually an assurance of being one of his. The father loves his children and he assures his children. He assures us in many different ways, but one way that he does assure us is at times by taking us through deep and difficult waters. And he has a purpose in doing this, in this discipline. And the writer tells us it's to produce fruit in our lives. Hebrews 12 verse 10. He chastens us for our profit. The writer says our earthly fathers train us as they thought best. But our heavenly father knows exactly what is best for us. And he chooses to use difficulties in our lives for our profit, for our good, for our growth, and for our development. And Hebrews 12:11 gives us great encouragement here. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. And I'm sure many of us know exactly what that is like. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When we are experiencing the pain of discipline, some difficult period of training in our lives, whether it's a person that has come into our life to annoy us, or whether it's a situation, or whether it's our physical health, or whether it's something mental, when we're experiencing some pain, some difficult period, we are to contrast it with the reward that is promised that will follow. We may suffer for a time, but God promises that later on it will produce a harvest of righteousness and peace. We will grow if we humble ourselves under his almighty and loving hand. We will grow in righteousness and peace. What is that? What is that righteousness and peace? It's growing in godly character. We've been adopted into his family, and we're to become more and more like him. We're to become more godly. We will grow in righteousness and peace. In verse 10 in Hebrews 12, we're told that he designs the discipline so that we may be partakers in holiness, so that we're conformed to the character of our Father in heaven. And we'll grow in peace. We will learn contentment through our struggles and our troubles. We'll find satisfaction and hope as we trust in our Heavenly Father. So the process of adoption, some of the benefits of adoption, and finally, to close, the future of adoption. The Bible speaks about adoption in terms of the present, the here and now, and what it means for us here and now, but it also speaks about adoption and the future. Romans chapter 8 and verses 14 to 17, because of the spirit of sonship, we're no longer slaves to Satan and to sin. We're no longer living under fear of God's anger, because we've become the children of God. We've become the Father's children. And because we're his children, Paul says, we are also his heirs. We are his heirs. This is something that is future. In the future, we will receive a glorious and a wonderful inheritance. Peter speaks about it in his letter, and he says the wonderful thing is that inheritance for the believer is being kept But not only that, we are being kept for it. In Romans 8:17, Paul tells us what this inheritance is: heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have the same Father as the Lord Jesus. We are in union with him. His inheritance is also to be ours. The Lord Jesus will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. Believers will inherit the new heavens and the new earth with him. At Christ's return, he will usher us into the fullness of his inheritance and ours. He will overwhelm us with his grace. And the interesting thing is, and I keep coming back to the Apostle Paul and his view, Paul had caught sight of this. He had caught this eternal perspective. He saw what was ahead, and he was longing for what was ahead. And what he saw, he then brought back into his present situation and viewed his present situation, whatever it was, in the light of what was yet to come. This eternal perspective. So he viewed our sufferings in this life in the light of what he could see, what was yet to come. Romans 8, verse 18 is one of those where he lets out this view. He says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our present struggles, whenever they're compared to the glory that awaits us, if we're able to be like Paul, they will fade into insignificance. The glory of what is yet to come will just overwhelm them. Our adoption means glory and honour to come. May God help us to grasp this eternal perspective, because so often we allow our problems and our temptations and our sins and our struggles to completely dominate our view of things and to blot out just this great inheritance that is awaiting us, this glory and honour that awaits us. We need God to teach us to look upward and to look forward to our final adoption. And when we see it, to bring that perspective into our present struggles here and now. And it will make all the difference if we can learn that, just like the Apostle Paul. Our future sonship also involves the Paul here in Romans 8, verse 23. He speaks about the resurrection as being an adoption. An adoption of the body, the adoption, the redemption of our body. That is the resurrection from the dead. But one final thought about our future adoption. Romans 8 and verses 28 to 30. Our future sonship involves conformity to Jesus. Our future sonship involves conformity to Jesus. God, we're told, is working out all things together for our good, including all the difficulties, all the sufferings. They're all being used to work out for our good and for his glory. And Paul speaks about this chain of salvation in Romans 8. And this chain of salvation, they all link together. One follows after the other. Those whom God foreknew, those he adopted even before the foundation of the world, those he chose before the foundation of the world, those whom God foreknew, he predestined. And those he predestined, he called. The gospel went out and they were quickened and believed in that gospel. They were called, and as they repented and believed, they were justified. Foreknown, predestined, called, justified and he glorifies. Romans 8:28. The interesting thing is in Romans 8 verse 29, Paul says, what is all this about? What this chain of salvation, this foreknowing, predestining, calling, justifying, what's it all about? Verse 29, here's the purpose of our being predestined. It's to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be like Jesus, to be like God's unique Son. At our final adoption, at the end, we will be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. That's where all of this is going. That is what it has all been about. The Apostle John puts it like this in 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, that is, when he returns, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We shall see him, and in that moment, we shall be like him. I am a child of God. God is my Father, and heaven is my home. We ought to remind ourselves of that every day. The process of adoption, it's all God's doing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The benefits of our adoption, we have received every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have his mercy, we have intimacy, we have his care, his love, we have his discipline and his training. The future of our adoption, my friends, the best is yet to come. To God be the glory and the honour.